Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise tonight.
Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Yes, I am. Yes. Well, you sound pretty confident. Well, our confidence is in Him. Yes. He said so. Amen. That settles it. Amen. Praise the Lord. A lot of people mistake our confidence sometimes. They think that our confidence is in ourselves and that we're being boastful or arrogant. No, it's our confidence is in Him. Amen. And that's why we can be so confident, because He won't fail. Love for a brother, part 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 once again. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And the Lord add His blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for another opportunity to come together to break bread, Lord, to feed upon the bread of life. And we invite you once again, Lord, to take us in between the lines. We can read the scriptures, and we should, and we could read it from cover to cover. But unless you come and take us in between the lines, there's not much that will be accomplished. Father, what we're wanting you to do is break this bread, to release the life that's within it, Lord, to us, and that it'll give us life and that more abundantly. We know that that's your desire. You want us to have a more abundant life. And Father, we don't want to live below our privileges. We were taught by our messenger that the church has been and was at that time living below our privileges. Father, I believe that it's time to stop living below our privileges. I believe that it's time to walk in the things that you've purchased, that you paid the price for, that you've restored, that belong to us, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us, help our faith to rise to the level, to get a hold of the things that you've provided for us. And Lord, for our understanding to grasp the lessons that you're bringing to us, Lord, showing us how to apply these things to our lives. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with those that are listening in once again tonight. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as we looked at this morning, we know that God taught that church of Thessalonica. He taught them, each one, brotherly love Himself. I mean, what better teacher than God Himself to teach you that? And so, Paul said, I don't have need to teach you, I don't need to write you a letter to teach this to you. And no doubt, these people, they loved everybody because God loves everybody, but not with the same kind of love. Don't misunderstand me. There are levels of love. There are different types of love. You treat your fellow man with love and with respect, but the love a man has for his wife and the wife has for the husband, it's not the same love that you have for your neighbor. And it's not to the same degree, but it is love. I love every sister in Christ in this church building this evening. But I don't love you with the same kind of love that I have for one woman in particular, my wife, right? And then I have a daughter that I dearly love, but I don't love her in the same way that I love my wife or the same way that I love the sisters in the church. We are all human, though we're born again of the Spirit of God. There's a human element that remains, and we all have different degrees of love towards one another, towards others. We read where Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? And that is a certain degree of love. And it's tremendous. It's a great thing. But God does not love the world to the same degree that he loves those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Amen. Chosen, called for a purpose, called to be his bride. That's not mean-spirited. That's not hateful. That's not contrary. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having degrees of love and different types of love. This just happens to be divine family love that we're speaking of. So Paul told them, he says, you've been taught from above about this love. And it's in your heart. You've been instructed. And you've demonstrated that love here at home, and you've also demonstrated it in all of Macedonia. So I know you have it. And so I don't need to write to you about it. But I am writing to you about it. Because what you're doing is good and right, but you just need to do more of it. I encourage you to let it increase. So, you know, it's hard for us, even on a human level, forget the divine level for a moment, but just on a human level, it's hard for us to comprehend the vastness and the various degrees of human love. Love that you have for your mother and your father, or a mother has for a child, or a dad has for a child, the love that you have for a grandchild, I guarantee you it's different. The love that you have for a friend, the love that you have for a fellow worker, for a mate, the love that you have for somebody that lives for others, the love that you have for a cat or a dog. And if we can scarcely comprehend all of that, how about divine love that will never, ever be matched by mortals? A love that is entirely on a different plane altogether. Now, we understand that God is the fountain of love. So it is out of him that all love flows, that all love comes from. And then we know that there are gifts that God sends to the church. He sends ministering gifts, for instance. And along with those gifts, he sends degrees of love with those gifts. So the measure of the gift that he gives, there'll be a measure of love that goes along with it, if you understand what I'm trying to say. But even with those love gifts, there are different measures of love that accompany the different measures of gifts. So, for instance, Paul had a greater degree of love for the people that lived in his age than any of the other apostles or disciples of that age. Does that mean that they were somehow inferior or lacking in love? No, but they didn't have the gift that Paul had either. So with that gift, with that great gift, came a great love. And it was necessary that it did come with that. And the same could be said about the messengers to the church of each church age, including our age. There's no way that I can love the people of this age to the same degree that Brother Branham did. I just can't. Brother Branham loved his family. I love my family. Brother Branham loved his church. I love my church. Brother Branham loved all ministers that were under his leadership. I don't have a whole bunch of ministers under my leadership. So I can't love to that same degree. And he loved the people of the whole world that he was sent to send a message to, or to bring a message to. The Mormon church, you can read about it where it was prophesied, and they even called out his name and said he was a prophet that was sent to him. Guess what? He was a prophet that was sent to him. They just didn't receive him. He was sent to all of us. But in order for him to help us in bringing that message to us, there has to be a certain element of love that goes with that message, right? It can't just be, here it is, take it or leave it. It has to be brought forth in love. And it was. So, how could I love to the same degree that he did when I'm not going to answer for all the ministers or for most of the world, or for what the world does with this message, or how it was received? I wasn't sent to have the same level of influence on people as he had. And by the same token, there's no way that an evangelist or a teacher can have the same kind of love for the congregation that the pastor does to the same degree. Oh, of course they'll have a love of the people, otherwise there's no point in them interacting with them at all. But there's no way that they could have the same level of love. Does that mean that they don't love you? Of course it doesn't. It's just not to the same degree that the pastor loves the flock, and the pastor is going to have to give an answer for the flock. The evangelist isn't, right? So, and even if I wanted to, even if I said, okay, well, I'm going to make up my mind, I'm just going to love the world the same level that Brother Branham did. Even if I made my mind up to do that, I can't. Because it's not that kind of love. It's not a make up your mind kind of love. It's not human love. It's not emotional love. Each one of you, in turn, you love your families. You love your friends. You love your coworkers. You love your neighbors. You love your church and so forth. But for you to love the world in the way that Brother Branham did, well, you just couldn't. You don't have the gifts or the call to lead them to begin with. But God does want the same type of love with the same characteristics to be in each one of us. All of us should have the same love of the same degree for others that have been begotten of God as we have been begotten of God. So that's something that's universal, right? And it's provided. It's in the body for that purpose. In other words, there aren't just some of us that can love one another in the body and others, you know. No, we have enough. We have it to the degree that the body can love the body. So in the message, Great Commission, Brother Brown says, if you want to be a blessing and get a blessing, when a man has done you wrong, and he absolutely justly, I mean, he has done you wrong, and you know that he's done you wrong. So this isn't, did I understand it right or did I misinterpret it? No, he's done you wrong. You know it, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts. You know he's done you wrong. He's done you evil. He says, don't mention that. You take him to prayer before God. And don't take it in a way of just a selfish and say, well, I'm supposed to do this. But stand with your shoulder to his shoulder. Well, how can I do that? I'm going before the Lord in prayer. How am I going to stand shoulder to shoulder? We'll get into that here in just a moment. Stand shoulder to his shoulder and stand in the presence of God our Father, where a prayer should be made in the presence of God, and say, Father, here's my brother. And he deserves punishment because he's done me evil. So you're just being honest. This is how you feel at the moment. And I don't see why he did it. Then let God go to talking to you. So here's the world according to you. Here's your viewpoint. You're just being honest, right? And you stay there in that atmosphere. Stay there in the presence. But keep in mind, before that throne, you have your brother right beside you. Then let God go to talking to you, and then you'll see maybe what the man's been through. The devil has twisted him up somewhere and caused him to do that. Though he's absolutely wrong, before you leave the throne of God, you'll be feeling sorry for that man. So it's a matter of staying there long enough until your feeling changes, until your viewpoint changes. You couldn't see that before. But God, who's infinite and all wise, gives you a glimpse, lifts you up, shows you what that person's going through. You know, maybe they just had a car wreck or something. You know, who knows? The devil has twisted him up somewhere and caused him to do that. Though he's absolutely wrong, before you leave the throne of God, you'll be feeling sorry for that man. Now, so far, your prayer hasn't helped your brother at all. But if you stay there until your feeling changes, now not just an emotion, but a heart from the heart, you'll be feeling sorry for that man. You'll be sympathizing with that brother. So you're going from judgment to sympathy. And when you get back down, this is not a human thing. You're in another dimension. You're at another level. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. I've been there plenty of times. And I've been ashamed of myself when I got there. Because I was so right, praying my way to that place. And then when I was lifted up to it, I realized how ridiculous I look. You know, it's like the old saying where the pot is black, but the pot looks at the kettle and calls it black, when they're both black. I guess this is back in the days when the fuel that you're using it would burn carbon and everything would get kind of blackened, you know. So one is pointing their finger at the other and finding fault with it. You know, it's like when you're down at this level, it's like we're all a bunch of ants crawling around. And this is one ant that's being critical of another ant or a certain situation. When you get raised up above it and you look down, you realize, I'm thinking I'm at some other level. When I'm way down there with the rest of them, I'm with the rest of them, right? I'm just seeing it from that ground level. But when you get a bird's eye view, when you get an eagle view of it, when you see it as God sees it, you're ashamed of yourself. But then you love him just that much more because you realize he's not condemning you. And you deserve it. You feel like, God, here I was trying to tell you to smack that guy. I'm the one that needs to be smacked. And you know that. And instead of you smacking me, you lifted me up to allow me to see how ridiculous I'm acting. I'm ashamed of myself, Lord. Forgive me. Thank you for... So the love that he's expressing to you, now it's easy for you to express that to this other person that you weren't able to understand. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, friends. It's supernatural. And if we haven't tapped into that, we're missing Christianity. We're missing the whole point of it. It's just a social religion. This is what makes the difference. It must be there. This kind of love must be in the body, and it must be in operation if you're going in the rapture. When you get back down to earth again, you'll go over to that brother and shake his hand because you know what he's been through. You can't stand with a mortal in the presence of God and condemn anybody. I don't believe. No. No, sir. Even if he is a rank sinner. And what about a brother who's made a mistake? Though I say he's wrong, sometimes he's accused wrong when he's not wrong. But if he is wrong, well, if we take him to the throne of God and stand there shoulder to shoulder with our brother, knowing that he's immortal, just as you are, and maybe his destination rests upon our attitude towards him. That's powerful, isn't it? You say, well, all I need is God. You need one another. And you have no idea how much you need somebody else that's in the same body. And that your eternal destination might rest on their attitude towards you. You say, oh, but I'm predestined. God set it up this way. He set it up where actually part of your redemption rests on the rest of the body. God working through the rest of the body. There are no optional parts in this body. And, you know, there was a time when they were going in and taking your tonsils out, right? They kind of preemptively did it because they're going to have sore throats and they're going to have this and that and the other. And so they just went in and started taking them out. And the thought behind it was, well, it seems to help when we take them out and whatever. And we don't know what they're in there for anyway. It's just, you know, extra baggage. And it's just something that's maybe dangling in there that, you know, picks up trash, picks up bacteria or whatever. And it just causes you trouble. Well, it wasn't too long before they reversed that. And they realized, you know what? The tonsils actually do serve a purpose in the body. Well, of course they do. Right? Or how about the appendix or the, I don't know, there's some other something that's at the end of your colon or something, right? Oh, well, we don't need that. That has no purpose. Everything has a purpose. Just because we're too ignorant to recognize what that purpose is, it has a purpose. And as Paul said, every part in the body is necessary. And he said the least comely of parts of the body many times are the most necessary. You know, parts of the body that you never see, parts of the body that you hope you never see. Anybody ever seen their liver? Well, I pray to God I never do. But I can't live without it. I can live without my nose, right? My nose does serve a function, but I can live without it. But I can't live without my liver. And you might think, well, you know, if I could just get my nose fixed, that'd be the most important thing. Well, if it was between your nose and your liver, what choice would you make? I don't think you'd have to think about that for too long. You can't live without a liver. The liver is pulling all the toxins out of the body. It actually dies every time it does. And it's an organ that God made in such a way that it can regenerate, and thankfully. About the heart, you know, can't live without the heart. The only organ in your body that never seems to get a break. You hope it doesn't. When it does, you know that it's taking the day off. It's a necessary part of the body. What if your heart behaved like some of us do? Well, I'm just not going to be part of the body. I'm just not going to show up. Well, you don't even want to think what would happen. It's needed. It's necessary. And you never know when you're going to be needed in the body. You never know when somebody's going to... When this breaks on you, I won't have to say anything more. When you realize you actually have a need for the rest of the body, let alone the rest of the body has a need for you. We all have a part, friends. Otherwise, this quote makes no sense. We realize we're everyone guilty and we all need help one from another. And the best way to do is pray, he says. Now, having said that, you know, there's always you always got to bring a balance to everything. There are some things that have to be dealt with openly, of course, because they're done openly. Brother Branham said things openly about Oral Roberts and about Billy Graham and others that needed to be said openly, just as Paul and others did. And he told us about Roy Davis, his pastor, and his wrong stand on the word in terms of women preachers and what have you. And Brother Branham had to speak openly about that as well. He corrected Jack Moore openly on the wigged one, who the wigged one was in Revelation chapter 1. And you hear him say it over and over. You hear him say it in different venues, different places. And Brother Jack said this, and I said, "Oh no, Brother Jack, I couldn't go along with that. That's not the young Jesus in his glorified state." And the reason why he had to do that is he knew that others might be coming to the same conclusion. These were statements that were made openly, and people have influence in other people. We just a statement like that came up in our Bible study, and we hated to have to actually mention names associated with it. But people have been taught, for instance, that Brother Branham said that Church Age book ought to be burned, and that he was sorry that it, you know, he ever wrote it and has all these problems with it. And he never said any such thing. And yet there are people that stood up with a straight face and said, I was with him and he told me that he said that. Well, I listened to the tape and he didn't say that. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, that's my book. And it took years. And he worked on it for years. And if all you have to do is go back and listen to what he preached in the Church Age series and then go read the book, and you'll find that there's very little difference. There are things that have been added because the seals were open. And so they were added to that because now there's further revelation, right? But there's nothing in there that he would have to repent of or would want to repent of. And you hear him, I think I said on Friday night that it was September, it was November. So, I mean, it was a month before he's off the scene and he's in Shreveport. I got the place right. It was in Shreveport, Louisiana, and it was in that series of meetings where he said the book's at the press and, you know, come and get them, and I think that'll be a real help to you. And other places, you'll hear them all through 65 and even in 64 talking about the book coming out, and there's things in there that'll settle. You know, people are wondering how you could have your name on the Book of Life and then have it taken off, and then others can have their names put on the Book of Life and it won't be taken off. He said it'll straighten it all out there in that book, you know. He called it my book. But then somebody says, well, Brother Branham was sorry about that and wanted it burned, right? And the reason why that was being brought out is because there's a whole bunch of doctrines that don't have a leg to stand on if that book is legitimate. Because that book just nails these false doctrines. Doesn't give them a place to squirm. So you either have to recognize or come face to face with the fact that your doctrine is wrong, or you have to say, Brother Branham made a mistake with that book. Which conclusion do you think I'm going to come to? God sent him to turn my heart, and he totally messed it up. Now I don't know what to believe, because not only that, but he couldn't control this guy that was grammarizing his book, you know. He gave him the task. Do you realize there are tapes that you can listen to of conversations that he had with, what's his name? Lee Vail. Yeah. With Lee Vail back and forth, and a lot of times just over one or two words. You better believe he was watching over what was put in that book. No changes were made without his approval. And they go back and forth. So, no. So, but that has to be said openly. Why? Because it's been said openly. So there are times when it must be done openly. But much of the time, and especially in dealings amongst brethren, in a one-on-one relationship, those things need to be dealt with in private. There are times when we need to keep our mouth shut. And it takes the Spirit of God to lead us so that we know which time is which. The Word says in one place to be silent on matters, and in other places it said judge openly the matters. And we have quotes on both, and we have scriptures on both. So, when do you use one approach and when do you use another approach? One thing is certain. You can't base it on what other people tell you. For instance, some will tell you right after the service, or they'll tell somebody else right after the service, that a certain situation happened and now it's being mentioned over the pulpit and it should never be discussed openly. And yet, many times, that very same person has talked to you about that very same thing, time and time again, and in front of others. So evidently, they're the only ones that can talk about it. Right. Or they'll say, but that situation was made right by brother or by sister. Wonderful. We rejoice. It's a good thing. We absolutely know that Peter made it right after he denied the Lord. And yet, we still read about it openly in the scriptures. And Peter didn't get upset or mad about it. He's not waiting to get even with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for telling on him. If something is said about, I don't know, taking drugs. Well, if I had ever taken drugs, I wouldn't say afterwards, well, don't say that openly. It has to be dealt with, certainly. If I've repented of it, why would I be bothered by that? Because I don't think that I'm even being talked about. In fact, I'd be shouting amen. So it's not a problem that I'm dealing with any longer in private, so why would I care? I'll tell you why. The reason why people are against things being mentioned openly that are real situations from the past is because they haven't repented of it. If there was a division in the church, would it be wrong to speak openly about it in the church? It would actually be necessary, wouldn't it? It would need to be dealt with openly because it affects the body. And it's being spoken about openly, behind the scenes, of course, but openly. But if a brother or sister has done you wrong and it has nothing to do with anybody else, then many times it should be taken in private before the throne. It's not a church body offense, but it's an individual offense against an individual. I say many times because there are things that you need to bring before a brother, for instance, and if the brother doesn't receive it, well, then you bring it before the church. So there are times when an individual does something that brings shame on the entire church. Well, then that would be something that would need to be dealt with openly because it's offended. It's an offense against many and not just one. And there are quotes and there are scriptures for both. So in the example that we read here tonight, that Brother Branham gives us, you take a brother or a sister before the throne through the channel of brotherly love. You don't get on the telephone and tell the whole church about it. What would be the point of that? Some people like to have that because then it gives them the excuse for their miserable life. And they think that there's no other kind of life that you can have but a miserable life. And misery loves company. Misery never wants to be alone. So you don't get on the telephone, you don't tell the whole world about it, you don't tell the whole church about it. And then again, you don't go before the throne with the wrong attitude. Well, you might start out that way, but you don't get up until after you can pray through with the right attitude and tap into the mind of God on whatever the matter is. So it's an individual offense, and so you stay at the throne of God and let God show you the matter and let God get you to the place that you can pray with compassion. And then healing can come as a result. And I've seen it happen time and time again. And there are situations that I've seen through prayer that have changed and nobody's ever known. Nobody knows. Nobody's ever talked about it. Nobody's ever been told, well, that's because I prayed for this or this one did this or whatever. It's done in private. Sometimes you can do all that you know to do to work something out with another person, and we should. But you've done all that you know to do, and nothing you try seems to work. I've had situations where people just wouldn't talk to me. And then rather than admit that the problem is with them, because you go through their life and they've had the same problem with everybody. Where they get upset and they never go to the person that they're upset with. So rather than admit that they have a problem, what they'll do is say, well, you can't talk to him. He's got the problem. And now he's the big bad guy and you're getting the crocodile tear story from this person that it may be a million miles from the truth. But there's no way that it's going to fall apart because it can't be tested. Because he won't take it to the one that supposedly has caused the offense. Right. So there are times when a situation like that, where you go to that person time and time again, you actually sit down and have meetings and it never comes out. Well, what can you do? The only thing left is to take it to the Lord in prayer. To take it before the throne. For your sake and for the sake of the other person. Sometimes you can't even get to the place where the other person will admit that there's a problem. And it tears your heart out when those situations arise. And you'll find a way to work it out. And sometimes prayer is the best way, and sometimes it's the only way to work it out. And when you get to the place where your feelings change towards your brother from anger to sympathy, and then when you get back down to the earth, you'll go to him, Brother Branham said, and shake his hand because you know what he's been through. So, having said that, and I've read this quote several times, there will be people that read these quotes and will never live them. There will be some that read them, and in their mind, they will expect other people to live them, thinking that it doesn't apply to them. And they'll hold it out. Yeah, preach it, Brother Baker. That's right. They need to hit them with it. And then there will be people that go in the rapture that read these quotes, and they will see them as instructions and keys for overcoming. And they will apply them, and they will see results, whether anybody else in the world knows it or not. This love or of a brother, or this brotherly type of love, will be in everyone that goes in the rapture. And it will be on display. It's important. Sometimes I think the church is just, we're in a million miles an hour chasing after mysteries and miss the nuts and bolts. So what I'm trying to tell you here tonight, friends, if you'll listen closely to what he said and then us trying to break it down further, you can actually pray to the place where your brother is right next to you before the throne. And when that happens, you can't condemn him before the throne. Well, Brother Doug, can you take a brother or sister before the throne and stand with them when they don't know it? Yes, you can. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, many of you do that all the time. You'll come up and you'll stand for a brother or sister for healing or deliverance or whatever it might be. You're standing there for them. Whether you realize it or not, you're standing there with them. Because you're bringing them before the throne. Their representation before the throne. And you're standing shoulder to shoulder. And you're saying, Lord, this is how I want it to be. I'm standing for this brother. I'm standing for this sister. So what about for a fault? If we can stand for a brother or sister for healing, can't we stand for him for a fault? And could it be that their destination rests on our attitude towards them? This isn't the only place where Brother Brown says this in the message. There's another place where he says that some people will miss heaven because of something that you did. So the question I want to ask each and every one of you tonight, and I don't want you to give an answer, but I want you to think about it. Can we have that level of confidence in the body that we are in dire need of, when we have a dire need, that the body is there to intercede for us on our behalf? Can we have that kind of confidence? We need to. Because that's what a body is going to do. So what am I saying here tonight, Sister Cornelia? I'm saying I need your prayers. Not I want your prayers. I need your prayers. And sometimes I need your intercessory prayers. And vice versa. We need one another. Again, and here ye him, he says, Love is the greatest, most powerful weapon that this world has ever seen or known of. That's a mouthful, huh? It's dying for love. The world is dying for love. The church is perishing for love. The love of God, waters of grace to flow one to another. There are people that are starving to death for love of various forms and various levels. Wives are starving for the love from their husband. A husband maybe for the love from his wife. Children are starving for attention, for love, for acceptance, for somebody to tell them, you're okay. There are those that are craving love from their pastor, or pastors craving love from his congregation. There are times when God is looking for a brother or sister in the body that has arms that can be used to wrap around another brother or another sister. There's times when there needs to be some contact. There's times when there needs to be when it's brotherly love. It's actually brother. It's, you know, we talk about the love of God. Yes, and it has its place and it's wonderful. But there are times when it's brotherly love that we need. Again, paragraph 52, same message. He says, I tell you, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing, but to be trod under the feet of man. And I say tonight, brethren, that the church, when it's lost its love, it's lost its savor. And now we become a laughing block. No matter how many gifts we've got, how many miracles that we can perform, how many anything else, 1 Corinthians tells us, though I speak with tongue of man and angels, I can move mountains with faith. I'll give all my goods to the poor. And if I haven't got love, I am nothing. You lose the salt when you lose the love. And salt is a savor if it contacts. There's only one thing left for the world, the church, to do, and that's to be salty. And God will make the world thirsty like you. That's right. And they'll thirst to be like you if you'll just be salty. Hallelujah. Paragraph 53 says, I see now that one of the greatest things that the church needs is this, a display of the real love of God. Men and women, they want to see men and women who is Christians. Someone who stands gallant, who really loves with a godly love. You can feel it if it's godly love. How many knows that? You know, a minister sometimes, he can say all the right words. He can say the words even that are exactly what you need to hear. And yet, for some reason, those words don't seem to have the effect on you that they should. Well, it might be that the right savor is no longer there, though the words are correct. Salt, Brother Branham says, is what makes the contact. In the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham said, don't let no root of bitterness. Notice, not a mountain. No root of bitterness ever get into your soul. If you do, it'll canker you, right? Keep love. I don't care how much people hate you. You love them anyhow. Now, friends, you can't do this humanly. Amen. I've tried it. Growing up as a Baptist, I tried to live this. You can't do it. It's not possible. You can try and psych yourself out. You can try and convince yourself. But you can't love them with the love, with brotherly love, when they hate you. Your human love won't stretch that far. When somebody hates you, you're tore up. You're wanting to correct it. You're wanting to turn it around. You're focused on your pain, your hurt. But brotherly love is stronger than that. Brotherly love can overlook how you're being treated and give that person not what they deserve, but what they need. After all, we're not getting what we deserve, right? Aren't you glad? I don't care how much people hate you. You love them anyhow. If you can't do that, you ain't sealed. You got a loose place yet. So come on back, and get that sealed up right good with the blood of Christ. I've been preaching this and preaching it and preaching it. I'm going to preach it for the last day, one of these days. We got to have that token. We must have that life. So come on back and get that sealed up right good with the blood of Christ. It'll cleanse you from all roots of bitterness. We've had people sit with us for years with bitterness in their hearts. And then they leave. And that bitterness is so eating them up that they can't say one good thing about you when they leave. And yet you have nothing in your heart about them. In fact, you know that you love them more than they love themselves. And that you do anything for them, but you can't drink for them. You can't be a Christian for them. You can do everything else, but you can't do that. They have to do that. Don't let no root of bitterness ever get into your soul. If you do, it'll canker you. Keep love. So this can't be done by the flesh alone, obviously. It takes brotherly love to do this. Now, we can have all the doctrine right, but what good is it without love? We can know all the mysteries. Imagine speaking to a mountain, watching it move. Guess I'm rapture ready. I'm speaking the word. Hallelujah. Yeah, but you might speak somebody out of existence if you're not careful. From Mary's belief, Brother Bram said, the biggest thing the devil ever got on us was when he separated us from the love of God. From one another. And we love one another. That's brotherly love. When we can get to one another, if you've got part of the Holy Ghost, and I've got part of it, and the next man's got part of it, put us together, there's three parts. I'm three times as strong as I was with you two brothers, see? That's the way we stand. He says, I'm a real Kentuckian. Together we stand and divided we fall. That's right. We must stand that way together. Now, Brother Branham spent most of his time going from church to church and family to family with this one and that one. So he relied on this all the time. In fact, he told us, now he wouldn't just say this. He said, the greatest thing that helped his ministry was the prayer of the people back home. And he was counting on that prayer. Many times the devil will try and tell you, well, you don't really have a part, or you're really not necessary, or nobody knows that you're there. Well, if you're that prayer warrior, you're essential. And nobody may ever know. Well, why would they need to? But no one may ever know. You may never get recognized for the fact that you're a prayer warrior. But the body can't do without you. And he knows. Queen of Sheba, what I'm here for is to try to make the burdens of life just a little bit lighter for you. Isn't that precious? Here's what I'm here for. Not to try to see how much I can get out of this life and what kind of a name that I can make and how big of a temple that I can build. What I'm here for is to try to make the burdens of life just a little bit lighter for you. It's kind of a struggle any way that you take it. He's speaking about life, and life is a struggle. We all know that. And if we can lighten up each other's loads just a little bit, I think it shows such a real brotherly love and care for each other. How many can say amen to that? It certainly shouldn't be anybody's objective to make other people's lives more difficult. More difficult for other people, more difficult for the church, more difficult for the ministry. You know, please don't take this the wrong way, but it's just the truth. Sometimes when some people leave the church, we coined this term at work, and it applies to the church and other situations as well. At work, there would be 20% of the people that would take 80% of your time. And they would tell you, you know, sometimes a purging is helpful to an organization. And you think, oh, that would be so cruel, and they're feeding their families and this, that, and the other. It's a proven fact. There's data on it. A lot of times people are stuck. They're a problem. They're unhappy. And when they are forced into a change, they end up in a better job, in a better situation. Everything's better. It was actually a good thing. But the term that they used at work was addition by subtraction. You say, well, how can you get more with less? Well, if 20% of the people are taking 80% of your time, I'm not saying we want to get rid of 20% of the people, but and we didn't at work either. We might have laid off 2 or 3% at most. And that killed us to do that. But if 20% of the people are taking 80% of your time and they don't want to be there anyway, well then if they leave and go somewhere where they're happier, well now you've got that 80% of your time to spend on people that want to be here. And you can help those that want to be helped, that need to be helped. Instead of, you know, battling things over and over and over with just a few discontented people, right? So if we all have the same motive and the same objective as Brother Branham, we should all want to make life a little less burdensome for one another, because life is hard enough as it is. Another term that we would use is be part of the solution and not part of the problem. There are so many problems, and we face so many problems. So if you can be part of the solution, then you're lessening the amount of problems that people have to deal with. And if that's all we do, it's worth it, friends. It's making a difference. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, he says, but what we want is born-again Christians with salvation in their heart and the power of the Holy Ghost in there to love one another and to stretch out and to have feelings for one another, glorious feelings, hopes of feelings, and brotherly affections. That binds us together. That's what God wants us to have. He's the infinite God, and he cannot change his words. He cannot change them. So, what he's saying here, friends, and tying into what we said earlier, where a minister can say all the right words, but the words just kind of fall out there, and they don't have the right effect, because maybe the salt has lost its savor. What Brother Branham is saying here is that, well, for instance, I could say, God bless you, my friend. God bless you, my friend. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. Bless you, my friend. Bless you. Bless you. You think I mean it? You think, well, I don't have any reason to doubt your words, but I sure don't feel it. See what I mean? You're a triune being. You have a soul, and that's where that word should come from, right? When you say, God bless you, brother, it should come from your soul.
Amen.
But you also have a spirit. And if your spirit is not lined up with your soul, in other words, in your spirit realm, there's feeling. And we are all spiritual beings. And whether you recognize it or not, you are contacting one another's spirit. That's how you can tell that there's, you know, somebody's got a cloud hanging around them, and where does the time go? You know, certain people that you don't want to be in their presence. Why? Because you're picking up their spirit. It's the spirit that you're picking up, right? not so much the words, but the spirit behind the words. So if there's no feeling behind the words, well, now your spirit, remember, if it's in your soul, it has to pass through your spirit and then through the flesh to reach out to contact the world, right? So if your spirit's not lined up with your soul, then how much effect is that word going to have? Right? If your spirit is not, if you're not feeling it, right? If your spirit is like, well, I don't really care. Your soul is saying something from your soul. I love you, brother. But your spirit is like, I could really care less. People will pick that up. Right? So what Brother Branham is telling us is that if we don't have feelings in our heart when we go to pray for somebody, we might as well save that prayer. Because it's not going to have, the words can be identical. But if the feeling isn't there behind it, you say, well, Brother Baker, you've spent all this time saying we don't go by feelings and feelings aren't important. I never said that. I did say we don't go by feelings, sure. If it's not in your heart and yet it's said with feeling, it's worthless. If it's in your heart and it's said and there's no feeling, it's still worthless. So feelings are important. The feelings have to be connected, though, with what's coming. It has to be, that channel has to be lined up. Are you with me? So what I'm trying to say is that the feeling behind it makes a difference because you're getting the inner court and the holiest of holies in alignment. I know personally, it's been that way ever since the Lord filled me with the Spirit and I didn't know it was there until I just began experiencing it very early on in my ministry. When I pray for people, I feel what they're going through. I feel it. It's real. I feel it. And the people can feel that I feel it. And that connects to their faith. And then the whatever words are spoken, well, now they have a little bit more weight to them. Amen. Right? Because it's not a machine just saying, turn left, turn right, do this, do that. But there's a connection there. Amen. Right? Amen. Don't downplay the importance of that connection. God set it up this way on purpose. It's supposed to be sheep to sheep and heart to heart. There's supposed to be a connection. That's where this brotherly love plays its part. So feelings alone won't do it, but neither will it have the same effect if it's in our heart, but we've lost the feeling that goes with it. Remember when Brother Brown said he lost his feeling for the people? Still said the same words, but it had a different impact. There are times when you hear somebody say, well, I appreciate you. I appreciate you, buddy. Love you, buddy. There are some people, now, if you use those words, please, I'm not talking about you here tonight, but there are some people that are club members that always say, buddy, everybody's their buddy, right? And after a while, it doesn't mean anything. Because you know everybody isn't their buddy. Come on. Is everybody your buddy? That word only has meaning if it has meaning. Right? Everybody in the world is not your buddy. You can love everybody in the world, but everybody in the world is not your buddy. Right? You don't want a buddy around with everybody. I mean, that's what that word means. It means there's a special bond between you. Well, what if there isn't? Well, then the word buddy doesn't mean anything. And you can tell when what I'm getting at, it's not the words so much as the feeling. You can tell when the feeling isn't there. You can tell when it's just words. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you. And then there are times that the feeling does come with those words. And you know the effect that it has on you. You know that it's real. I think everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? It's sincerity, right? He's touched by the feeling of our infirmity. We have to believe that he actually feels. That he's moved. That he's not a sterile God that, okay, I look down, that does not compute. This computes, right? But he feels for you. He wants to help you out of that situation, take you out of that situation. That's love. Or how about a heartfelt amen versus a ritualistic amen? Or how about this? We can say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Jesus, I love you. I love you. And then there are times when you'll say it from your soul and your spirit is in alignment. Amen. And you say, I love you, Lord. And you know that you mean it. I mean, you're blessed by just saying it. Because love is just pouring out. It's a fountain. And you know that it's real. So there's a feeling that goes with it. When we shake hands and we say, I love you, we want that same feeling to go with those heartfelt words. We want that person to know. I mean, we don't want to just say the words. We want there to be a connection, right? So as I said, whether we realize it or not, our spirits are connecting. And we can sense when that connection isn't there. Children are the best meters for that there are, that kids can tell, you know. So we can detect times when the spirit doesn't align with the words that are spoken, and we don't know how to take it at that time, right? I want to finish here tonight with the message on blasphemous names. Brother Branham was Sister Shepherd had a dream, and Brother Branham is dealing with how the church is going forward. They don't have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. They don't have these virtues that are supposed to be there, and yet they're claiming that they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're getting refilled, and there's outpouring after outpouring. And it's amazing how our sister has this dream and she has a need and the prophet interprets it. But I want you to, this is important enough, that's why I want to go over this here for just a moment. I want you to see that this wasn't just for Sister Shepherd, that this was actually her dream, and his vision that gave him the interpretation of that dream is for this age. It's for all of us. And that there's some really important lessons that we can take from this. So I'm skipping over, leaving out, just for the sake of time, I'm leaving out, you know, not reading everything that was said there. Starts out, he says, she was worried about it, so she just laid down across the duofold where her husband was reading, and she went to sleep. And she dreamed that she was up on a mountain, and in this mountain, he says, I haven't got the paper before me, but I think it's like this. She dreamed that she saw a rock box. So in another place, Brother Branham tells us that when the capstone was put down on top of the pyramid, it isn't just flat on the bottom of the capstone and flat on the top of the pyramid, and then, you know, the capstone is just sitting on top of the pyramid. There's actually a flange, right? There's a flange on the top of the pyramid, and then it's hollow inside of that flange, and then with the headstone there's a recess that's cut on the inside of the headstone so it can sit down on that flange, and it locks so it won't slide off, in other words, right? But this flange is, it's like a swimming pool that has no water in it, a square swimming pool that has no water in it, if you can picture that. She dreamed she was up on a mountain, and in this mountain, he says, I haven't got a paper before me, but I think it's like this. She dreamed she saw a rock box, like a framework, setting right in the top of this mountain, and her husband was just behind her, and she saw a large man standing there. Now, this large man standing there is the messenger to the age. So she's having a dream, and in the dream, it's Brother Branham. And then he sees a vision, and in the vision, he sees this man, and it's him. He sees himself in this vision. She dreamed she saw a rock box like a framework setting right in the top of this mountain, and her husband was just behind her, and she saw a large man standing there with work clothes on, sleeves rolled up, baling the most pure water that she ever seen and pouring it into this box. This rock box setting in top of the mountain. And the rock box would not hold the water. Now, I've missed this. I've read this, I don't know how many times, and I've missed really some of the things that are going on here. Because we'll find out later on that that water is the Holy Spirit. And it's being poured out, and who's pouring it out? The messenger, right? And he keeps pouring it out, but it won't hold. He keeps pouring it out, and it won't hold. And we'll find out, I'll just jump to the gun, we'll show it here in this, but I'll just jump to the gun. It's because brotherly kindness was missing. Brotherly love was missing. And we'll find out that honey had to be poured in there. And then when the honey was poured in there, well, then the box would hold, it would hold it. So without that brotherly kindness, we can get baptism after baptism after baptism. You can come to church and you can think you're getting somewhere. And you can get all caught up in the feeling of it, and it is a wonderful feeling. And we pay a price to create an atmosphere like that and to have that kind of outpouring in the church. But if those virtues aren't there, it's just going to pour out. It's just going to flow on out. It'll boil out trash. It'll clean things up for a little while, but it won't stick. It won't hold. And she's wondering if she's sealed. Well, for that seal to hold, there must be brotherly kindness. I'm trying to show you how important it is. I'm trying to show you that without that, there cannot be. You can't be sealed. So here's the messenger. Pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out. People are experiencing it, but what's it doing? Rolling right off. Why? Because there's no brotherly love. And Brother Branham that's what he's trying to show them in this series. Where he caps it off with blasphemous names, he's trying to show them that, look, you think that you've got these virtues, but you've got intellectual virtues. It's not the real thing. They're manufactured. And you've even got the Holy Spirit. It's the genuine Holy Spirit that's being poured out. But it won't stick. And it won't stick because you don't have the genuine brotherly love. You don't have these other things. That mountain represented all the virtues. And at the top is brotherly kindness. He says, she dreamed like she saw a rock box, like a framework, setting right up on top of the mountain, and her husband was just behind her, and she saw a large man standing there with work clothes on, sleeves rolled up, baling the most pure water that she'd ever seen and pouring it into this box, the pure Holy Spirit. This rock box setting on top of the mountain. And the rock box would just not hold the water. And it rolled right out of there. And it just boiled up all the trash and sticks and everything in there. It boiled it out and it rolled it down the mountain. And it rolled over her feet. And she was standing right in that stuff, only it didn't stick to her. And then she asked why the box didn't hold it. And the man said, That is not water. That's the Holy Ghost. And said, nothing will hold it. and said, then when he went back and got another big bucket, and it was full of honey, and he poured the honey into there, he said, now, it'll hold this. And she thought that the box was a rock box, was going to burst out and spill the honey, but it didn't. Brotherly kindness, there are times when it looks like it won't hold, but it will. It looks like it's going to burst open, but it'll hold. Brother Branham goes on later on. I didn't have time. I didn't put it here, and I don't want to take too much more of your time here tonight. But Brother Branham talked about that. He said, that's how it is with brotherly kindness. He says, a brother or sister will do something wrong to you, and you'll kind of shun them. He says, which we really oughtn't to do. He says, but let something happen to them. Let them get into a hospital. You'll find out that it does hold. He says, you'll cry out, and you'll say, what? And it'll tear you up. You'll say, why didn't I make that right with that person? And why didn't I have that right kind of an atmosphere with that brother or that sister? Or you'll be right there at their side praying for them and holding out for them because it does stick. It will hold. But it has to be there. He said, now it'll hold this. And she thought that box was a rock box, was going to burst out and spill the honey, but it didn't. It finally stuck together and held it. Now, if you pour water in and the honey's in there, the water will hold. The seal will hold. But without the honey, it won't. So she turned and went down the mountain. Going down the mountain, she stopped at the bottom of the mountain and looked back. She saw five streams of this pure crystal water, not contaminated by the things that had went through, still pure and clear and coming swiftly. Then it slowed up, then almost fading out. And she was wondering if it would ever reach the bottom of the mountain, five streams. And she woke up. And I think that's just about close to being right. Isn't that, Sister Shepherd? Skipping down to paragraph 114. He says, now here's the interpretation of her dream. She was bothered about the Holy Spirit. Now, in so much that she seen this box on the top of the mountain was rock. And a rock box is a rock confession. So this box represented the people's confession. They're all saying, I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe this. I believe that. Amen, amen, amen. But when the water was poured, the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't hold. Jesus said in the scripture, he said, Peter, and it wouldn't hold because brotherly love wasn't there. The other virtues weren't there. Jesus said in the scripture, he said, Peter, Jesus said, who does men say I, the Son of Man, am? One says you're Elias, one say Moses, so forth. He said, but who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he's saying, he's telling us that's the rock confession that we need to have, right? Think about this, friends. He's dealing with the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals are all saying that they're sealed. They're all saying they have the Holy Ghost. The genuine Holy Ghost is being poured out, but it's not having an effect on them. And it's not having an effect on them because with that rock confession, there's no brotherly love to cause it to stick. The love of God is missing. So that explains, in part, how you could go to these meetings and the genuine Holy Spirit's being poured out. And people are thinking, well, how could these people be wrong? Well, that's what they thought too. It was genuine Holy Spirit. But what effect did it have on their lives? Just rolled off. You can also think of him pouring that in over and over and over. The messenger to our age pouring this out, pouring it out and pouring it out. And not having the effect that it should have on the people. Paragraph 119. And that's been, each church age has had that rock confession on up to this rock confession of Laodicea. Paragraph 122. But in this church age, the message is being poured into the church. The message is that honey that's being poured in. Sweet like honey in your mouth. Bitter in your belly. It'll cause a war in your belly, but it's sweet. But the church body itself, all together like that, this tabernacle will say, that's where she comes to church. This tabernacle is not a Holy Ghost tabernacle, he says. There's no such thing. Individuals that come into this church is Holy Ghost tabernacles. They are tabernacles that contain the Holy Ghost, but not the church in the body, a group. Therefore, it runs out. It's being poured out on the church. It runs out, but you're the tabernacle. He says, but this man who was pouring the water, the messenger to the church, I mean, come on. Wink, wink, nod, nod. I mean, how much more obvious does that have to be? He's the messenger to the church. This man who is pouring the water, the messenger to the church, pouring the message into the church. But what was the water doing? It was boiling out all the trash that was in it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, boils it up now. Now the honey represented brotherly love, brotherly kindness, which is this age. I just got through telling, see, of brotherly kindness, the age of that we live in now. Paragraph 129, he says, now insomuch that she come from there down the hill to the bottom of the hill, he says, now this glorious water was gushing over hills in five streams. Five is the number of grace. J-E-S-U-S-F-A-I-T-H-G-R-A-C-E. See, five is the number of grace. Five streams was pouring up from here at the trough down through here. And each one of these ages had that rock confession. The saints are sleeping, waiting, 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 see, until this age. But soon the Holy Ghost, being poured out from Christ, will come and will seal up the church. Then the church will be raptured. It will be a complete unit of God, a bride for Christ, who will be the head of all things. You follow me now? He says, now she was wondering, now in her dream, she was wondering, would this little stream ever get to the bottom? So what's at the bottom? There's all these virtues. Sometimes these virtues that are at the bottom need to be brought to the top. There's all these virtues, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out. These streams are flowing down. And she's wondering, well, what about that part that's down at the bottom? Will that get sealed? It was drying up. Now, being that she herself, now, here's what I want you to get to now, he says. She herself was wondering about her own self. Did she have the Holy Ghost? Paragraph 139. Our sister had her feet wet when she got to the bottom. All of us know Sister Shepherd to be charitable. Her house is open. So he's speaking about her brotherly love, sisterly love. All of us know Sister Shepherd to be charitable. Her house is open. Her and her brother, I don't care if it's a bum, a beggar, whatever it is, they'll feed him. They'll do anything that they can to help him along. Oh, God accepted that, her foundation part. He's telling her, of course you got it, sister. It reached all the way down to the bottom. It sealed you in till the day of your redemption. Yes, sister. The very fact that she was concerned tells you something. Because the Pentecostals that Brother Branham was speaking to at that time, and that we continue to speak to many times, they're not concerned. They just, yep, I got it. You know, I spoke in tongues, or I got this gift or that gift, or so-and-so said I pray good prayers, or whatever it might be, you know, or I got a gift for speaking. Or she wanted to know, do I have all the goods? Have I been sealed? And that dream, which was interpreted, becomes prophetic. Brother Branham said, of course, we know it. We know our sister has it, right? But that dream was for an age as well. showing that there will be people that it's just poured out over and over and over, but it doesn't stick. That brotherly kindness must be there. Not just be there, but be in action. It's the glue that causes everything to stick. And it will hold. No matter what the situation, it'll hold. It's greater than you. It's greater than me. There's a power that's in it, friends. There's a sweetness that's in it. And it, I mean, what an image, huh? What a thing for God to use as a type. It'll hold things together. It'll keep the Holy Spirit in your life. It'll seal you up. It'll make sure that not only does all the trash get boiled out, but you're sealed up as a unit, not as a church. You're sealed up as an individual, right? Amen. Let's stand. We might have one more service on this because it's such an important topic, and to me it's kind of overlooked. And yet I was just so struck as we were going through the Thyatira Church Age here on Friday night, how absolutely essential it was in that 914-year-long church age that was characterized with blood and murder and every kind of evil and perversion by the false church. And the false church, Satan trying to absolutely wipe out any remnants of the true church. And yet, because that love was there, was impossible. Couldn't wipe it out. Couldn't end it. But the love was there. And then in the very same message, Brother Brown reminds us, the way he said it is striking. He reminds us that in the last days, it's prophesied that the love of many would wax cold, or it would turn cold. And then he warns us. He said, now be careful. Be careful, because you can be in under that atmosphere and not know it. Right? Well, I don't want to be under that atmosphere and not know it. I don't want, you know, whatever seems to be normal, I don't want us to say that's normal. I want the Bible to tell us what's normal. Amen. And I want us to expect what the Bible says should be here and not what the world says is okay or acceptable. Amen. If it's normal for the love of many to become cold, I don't want normal. I want abnormal. I want that love. Amen. And I want to see it. I want to see it on display everywhere I look. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you so much for these thoughts that you've put on our heart, Lord. It's not complicated. It's simple English. It's simple concepts. It's simply stated. And if we're not careful, since it doesn't seem to have pizzazz, since it doesn't seem to be speaking of mysteries or it doesn't appear to be speaking of supernatural power, yet it is. It sounds almost human. Love. We all think we know what love is. But then, Lord, when we look at all the other statements that are said about it, how it's the most powerful force in the universe, the greatest force that there is, how it's greater than any situation, it's greater than any condition, it's greater than anything that the enemy can bring against us, and it will endure, it will stick, it will hold, it'll cover a multitude of sins, it'll make a difference in the destination of someone's life at times as we stand in the gap as a like an intercessor. We play the part of an intercessor, praying that intercessory prayer, but not just a rote prayer, not a memorized prayer or a nicely worded prayer, but a heartfelt where our spirit and our soul are in alignment and where that prayer comes forth with feeling, with genuine feeling. Lord, we know that that'll make the difference. We know that the power is in that love, but the channel has to be lined up for it to flow through. We have to be looking for that to increase in our lives. We have to be willing to surrender ourselves that much more to live for others so that it has an opportunity to be on display more and more and more. I'm challenged, Lord, myself. I don't think that I'm covering anything that we haven't heard before, but maybe we're hearing it at a different time with maybe a different sense of urgency. We know, Lord, that there's no sense in even looking for that seal if these things are not in us. If the love of God is not in us, we haven't even come in contact with you yet. We know about you, but we don't know you in your power and resurrection. We don't know your love. We have to experience that love ourselves, and when we do experience that love, it'll begin to flow in our lives. It'll begin to show. That brotherly love will begin to operate. It'll begin to make a difference, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others around us. Every one of us has a part to contribute to the body in terms of this brotherly love. And Lord, we believe that it'll stick, that it'll hold, that it'll hold through any turmoil, any situation, misunderstandings. It's greater than that. We know, Lord, that we're all a work in progress. We know that you're doing your finishing work in this hour on your body, the body of Christ. So, Lord, how could we look at our brother or our sister and with demands that they change this way or that way or grow up more quickly or whatever it might be, when we're still a work in progress? But I have the confidence in you tonight, Lord, that the work that you started, you're going to finish. Not just in myself, Lord, but in everyone whose name is written on your book of life before the foundation of the world, every one of your sons and daughters, everyone that's called by this message in this hour to walk in it, everyone that this message comes to unite with them, to draw them, to wake them up, to put them into action, there'll not be one that's left behind. That message will find every predestinated seed. And that love will flow through that channel. That love will abound. I believe that with all my heart, Lord. But I believe that we need to be earnest and we need to be honest. We need to look at take stock of our lives, take stock of our experience, take stock of our walk with you. And we just need to be sure, Lord, that seal is there. Be sure that token is there. For we know that nothing but that token will be accepted. And that token is a life. I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. My heart goes out to each and every one, whatever level that we're at, Lord. And my desire, my heartfelt desire, Lord, is for each one to be a jewel in your crown. For each one to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." For me to just hear that, Lord, and just the thought of it brings joy to my heart. Just to know that there are those that we've labored with, tried to serve, Lord, that are going to hear those words. It'll all be worth it. It's worth it now, but it'll certainly be worth it when we enter into our reward. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Father, that if there's any area that we're falling short, if there's something that isn't right, that can't be sealed up, Lord, may we allow you to break it, mold us, shape us, and bring out what's supposed to be there, Lord. May we all be sealed with that life is our prayer. Father, we know that one of the biggest indications will be when we see that brotherly love. We already do see it. It's not that we're not saying we're looking for something that we're not seeing. Of course we see it. We see it on many different levels. But we want to see it everywhere. And we want to see it more. Greater and more. We know that that's a force that the devil can't reckon with. And it's unbreakable. It's an unbreakable bond. We're counting on that here tonight, Lord. Move upon each and every heart, I pray, Lord. Father, there are those that just continually beat themselves up and continually allow the devil to run them around the post, telling them that they don't have it, and yet we look at their lives, we look at the character that's being developed, we look at the desires that's in their heart, we look at how they live for other people, how they want to live for other people. Just as Sister Shepherd, she was in that very same category. She couldn't point to, I have this gift or that gift. She was just an everyday Christian, an everyday believer. But she was a Holy Ghost-filled believer. And these things were flowing through her life. And Brother Bram said to the church, he says, you all know this. You all can see this. So Lord, we can see this too. So we certainly don't want those that are continually unsettled about it to become unsettled once again. It seems to be the effect at times. What we're trying to do is reach to the person that doesn't have that in their life and to encourage them to know that this wonderful thing can be there also. It'll take away every root of bitterness. It'll bring healing. It'll cause us to be able to see positive where we could only see negative before. It'll cause us to be able to bear for one another. It'll cause us to be able to trust. It'll bring healing into our lives. It'll cause us to be able to stand as if and look as if we've never been attacked. Look as if we've never had a problem. In the end, look that way. Not look like some beaten up piece of junk that's off the edge of the highway that's just been pounded to death. But it's withstood all the testing and trying. We know that that's the end result, Lord. Certainly there'll be scars. Those scars are badges of honor, though. Those scars will be reminders of where you came through for us time and time and time again. And where healing came and made everything right. And that character will be there and stand the test of time. May each one be encouraged tonight, Lord. Each and every one, I pray, wherever they're at in their walk, we love you. We thank you for this, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. I want to give. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live, I want to live the way that He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Amen. You love him? Blessed be.